There was a fella sitting out there where you're sitting out there tonight, and I'll ask you an opportunity that if you'd like to, if you're getting ready to graduate the next year or so, you're in graduate school, if you'd like to come up and have lunch with us sometime and talk about how can a Christian survive in the business world, some more questions about career and that type of thing, love to have lunch with you someday. And so this fella, I gave my business cards out, and he came up and had lunch with me. It was probably 12 to 15 years ago. Brought another fellow with him, and the two guys came up. We had lunch together up at a Western Sizzler in Oklahoma on Meridian, probably in the early 80s, near our warehouse there. And we had a good time together, and he was getting ready to graduate, had been in the BSU ministry here for several years, and was getting ready to go into family business, and he had some questions about how that works out and that type of thing. And so we spent a couple hours together at lunch that day. And then as he got involved in the family business, graduated from OU, it was a year and a half later, he called me and said, can we have lunch again? We had lunch again. And we did that every couple of years for 10 or 12 years. And I'm involved in a CEO group of 12 CEOs from various firms who are presidents of their firms. And we get together one day a month, and we share our failures and share our successes and learn together and spend 8 hours together every month. And this guy, Brian, showed up at this group as a prospect to get in the group, asked me about that. And today he's one of the peers meeting with me in a CEO group, and even though I'm 50 and he's probably in his mid-30s, we've had a connection through the years. So you never know what's going to happen in a group when you have a chance connection that God does. And so he and I are good friends today and can encourage one another and that type of thing. But we want to be, the reason why we're here tonight is so we can be an encouragement to you and to help you in your career to represent Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder, what does it mean to have a meaningful career? Last Thursday, I worked a full day at work, got on a plane, flew to another state. My wife went with me, and we were involved in a board meeting of a secular organization for a couple of days, but that secular organization has as their mission to represent Jesus Christ to their clientele. And we spent a day or two in that board meeting. Then we had a day of recreation in this state, and I put my wife back on a plane. She flew back here, and Monday and Tuesday, I did some consulting, free-of-charge consulting with a Christian publishing house. We met with them three times during the last 12 months, and by doing some things that they were not doing and listening to their suggestions and drawing those together, and I'm really not a consultant and that's not my business, but we were able to put about $300,000 to $400,000 onto their bottom line. And so instead of losing money this year, they'll actually make money in a Christian ministry. And I told someone, I said, why would I take time off of my business and spend 2 days with that? I didn't get any pay. I needed to be with my business. I had a lot of other things I needed to do, but I decided I didn't know where else I could make $300,000 for the kingdom of God and have them help in that kind of situation. But isn't it exciting that God can do those things where you are, right there in your career? So tonight we're talking about how to have a meaningful career. Yesterday morning when I got home Tuesday night after being on those, involved in those trips away from my office for the last 5 days, I got home Tuesday night, flew into the airport at Will Rogers, went by my office, switched the stuff in my briefcase, got home around 8 o'clock at night, and yesterday morning, on Wednesday morning, I got up at 4, drove out to the airport. The fog was heavy yesterday morning, probably was down here in Norman, it was there at Will Rogers. Got on a TWA flight that left a little after 5 o'clock in the morning, flew to St. Louis, flew to Cleveland, Ohio, had an appointment with a major drug chain there, flew back to St. Louis, flew back to Oklahoma City, and got in about 10:30 last night. That was a 16-hour day. Now, is that having a meaningful career? I don't know. It's a long day for a 50-year-old guy my age. But how can we have a meaningful career? Tonight, I want to share with you 6 ways that you can have a meaningful career. Whatever God calls you to. God may call you to the ministry. God may call you to be a scientist. He may call you in the business and professional world. He may call you in education. He could call you to engineering. He could call you to any place. But my contention is that whatever your career, that God has a plan for your career, and God, that career, can have a very meaningful purpose in your life. The first point we want to make there that's on your sheet is, number one, love your designer. Love your designer. The example is David. We sang about that tonight as a deer pants for the water. The Bible says in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. I would make this statement to you tonight. No career will ever achieve meaning without a divine focus. See, it really doesn't make any difference what you do in your career as long as you understand that God has placed you sovereignly there in that career. That your career, whatever you do, whatever I do 40 or 50 hours a week or 60 or whatever I'm working, whatever I do in my career, that career must have a divine focus. You must understand that God has designed and put you specifically to be at that place at that time. John 15:5, the Bible says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you try to do anything in your career apart from Jesus Christ, you will not have a meaningful career. Only Christ can give meaning to a career. Money cannot give meaning. I mean, you take these professional athletes and entertainers, and I know business people that make millions of dollars, and money does not satisfy. Money, there's nothing wrong with money. It'll buy some good things. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot have a meaningful career. Money will not satisfy without being in the middle of God's will. Our career will have meanings as life flows through us from Him. I am the vine. You are the branches. As Jesus Christ gives us life, He will give us meaning in our career. Psalm 1:3 says, and He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever it does, it shall prosper. Our career will only have energy as we receive it from Him. Careers today are very demanding out there. They are very demanding out there. And if you go out in the marketplace and try to have a career in any profession, unless you get your energy and draw your energy from God and abide within Him, you'll never have the energy that you need to have that career without having it apart from God. God does care about your career. He cares just about your career just as much as He cares about your marriage or your children or your spiritual walk. Because in God's economy, what you do during the day, or your family life, or your religious life, your financial life, whatever life it is, God is concerned about you 24 hours a day. And in God's economy, there's no difference between Tuesday afternoon on the job and Sunday morning in church. It's no more spiritual for you to be here tonight at this time than it is to work a part-time job tomorrow afternoon. In God's economy, all of life is the same. No one will ever achieve meaning in their career without a divine focus. Number two, we need to know our design. We need to know what our passion is. And our example is Paul. In Psalm 139, it says, you shaped me first inside, then out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made. See, when God designed you before the creation of the world, God knew what you would be like. And when you were yet in your mother's womb, God had a design for your life. He had a plan for your life. And the better that you understand yourself, the quicker that you will find the right fit and get going in the right direction in your career. We need to understand that God is not trying to hide His will from us. God does not want to try to deceive you or try to keep from you understanding what His plan is for your life. The more that you seek God and seek after Him, and the more that you try to understand yourself through the Word of God, the more that you'll be able to fit into the career that God has for you. I would give you some advice in this area, just some scriptural things that I think that would be helpful. Number one of the things you might want to understand is that you need to understand, thank God for the way He's created you. A lot of you are looking at people sitting down the road today or a friend, and you're looking at them and say, if I just had their talent, if I had their brains, if I had their looks, if I had their abilities. The worst thing that you can do is compare yourself to another person. You need to thank God for the design that He's given you. Do not compare yourself with other people. I would encourage you to understand your personality. The better that you understand, there's a lot of personality tests out there, but the better that you understand your personality, where you fit in, the better that you'll understand the kind of jobs and things that you do well. You will perform in your career two or three times better if you're in a career or a job that fits more with your personality. There's a test called the DISC test, and D stands for a dominant type personality, and I'm a high D personality. And my wife and I were in a marriage seminar 5 or 6 years ago up in Colorado, and we both took this test. I'd taken it before, and I took the test, and I came out a high D. My wife took the test, and she came out a high D. And the guy who was leading the class walked up to both of us and said, I've given this test to thousands of couples, how long have you been married? And we said at that time, like 22, 25 years. He said, you're the first couple of two high D's that's still married that hasn't killed one another. And I said, well, that's because I didn't know she was a high D when I married her. But personalities, you need to understand your personality. Except by the grace of God, we would have killed one another with two strong personalities being married to one another. Normally, you'll find opposite personalities. But you need to understand what your personality is. And don't be apologetic for it. It can be controlled by God, but you need to understand that. You need to know what your spiritual gift is. Disciplines in the Christian life are just as important as gifts. If we try to rely on gifts without disciplines, we're in trouble. But the opposite is to rely on disciplines in our life without relying on spiritual gifts. I know what my spiritual gift is. I'll be honest with you. When I was in my 20s, I did a lot of things that operated really outside of that area. For instance, my spiritual gift is not to serve. That doesn't mean I don't need to serve. My spiritual gift is not to give. That doesn't mean I don't need to give. But my spiritual gift is in the area of leadership. And the more that I can use my spiritual gift, whatever it is, in the church, in the body of Christ, in many different contexts, if you'll know your spiritual gift, if you'll understand spiritual gifts, take classes that are available here, take classes at your church, read books about it. The more that you understand your design, how God has designed you, if you're functioning in the area of your spiritual gift, it will be meaningful to you even in your career as you seek to influence others in the body of Christ. You need to know your temperament. The temperaments that have been written about for so many years, and Tim LaHaye, he and I served on a board together and has written a book years ago about temperaments that has helped many people, but I have a choleric temperament. I understand the negatives of a choleric temperament. I understand the positives of a choleric temperament. You need to understand your temperament, your personality. The better that you understand that, the better that you'll know how you relate to other people on the job. You see, the key to having a meaningful career and the key to having an impact in your career is to relate with people. It's not what you know. It's how you put that into effect with your attitudes and actions with other people. You need to understand your family background and your heritage. And the main thing I would say in knowing your design is that you need to be like Paul, that you need to do it with a passion. If you cannot do your career with a passion, stay on that job and earn the money while you can, but look for another job where you can do it with a passion. I mean, it may be a very menial job in the early years. And if you graduate with a college degree and go out into a large firm or a small firm, they're going to give you the worst job in the place because you're going to be the new kid on the block and they're going to say, we're going to prove you and try you. But I would say to you, whatever you do, do it with a passion. If you can't do it with a passion when you're in your 20s, you certainly won't be able to do it in a passion later on in life. And employers like myself and God is looking for men and women who whatever they do will do it with a passion. And you need to do that. I remember when I was here at the University of Oklahoma in 1966, I was a sophomore here at the University of Oklahoma. I was in the pre-ministry course. You probably didn't know they had a pre-ministry course at OU. I went over to the school over here in 1964 when I came in as a freshman over 30 years ago, and I said, I want to major in pre-ministry. And they said, pre-ministry at the University of Oklahoma? And they kind of dusted off the file somewhere and said, I guess we've got one of those somewhere. And I said, what do I take? And they said, well, you need to take Greek. And so I took 13 hours of Greek my first three semesters. You need to take history. You need to take science. You need to take English. All this stuff that I really hated, but I was suffering for Jesus, and I thought I was supposed to be a pastor. And so God said, go to the University of Oklahoma and then maybe go to seminary like Southwestern. And so I came down here as a freshman. And my freshman year, I took 5 hours of Greek first semester, science, history, English. And the stuff that I really enjoyed doing, I didn't do because I thought God had called me into full-time vocational Christian ministry. And I did that for three semesters here at OU. I nearly flunked out after three semesters. My wife, whom I was dating at the time, she said, are you sure God has called you to be a pastor? And I said, I think so. And I had to get some advice. And Max was not here at the BSU at the time. And my parents knew Max. And there I was. I was about a 20-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old guy at that time. And Max was working in another state. And they said, Max, if you're going to be up here, we'd love to have you talk to our son because he's really confused. And he's flunking out of school. And he thinks he's supposed to go into the ministry. And so Max spent some time with me. And I spent some time with some other people. This was 30 years ago. And I said, you know, here's my design and here's what God's given me, and I feel a call of God, but I really am not doing well in this. God does not want you in something that you're not going to do well, because He had a design for my life. And I made a decision, which I thought was a spiritual decision at that time after three semesters, is that I changed my major and went over to the business school. Now, my Christian friends and my church thought that was a cop-out. And so what I did is I'd walked down to the aisle of my church, and I'd made at that time a public thing that I was going to special service, vocational Christian service. I'd gone to OU as the preacher kid, and now I was going to be a pagan business student, you know. So I went over to the business school, and I got involved in there, and that was involved in my design. And my design was is that I was doing the things that God had gifted me to do. And I was involved in the BSU at that time 30 years ago, and I was also involved in Campus Crusade, and we did evangelism on campus, and I didn't have to lie to people anymore, and they'd say, "What's your major?" And I'd say, "Well, you know, I could say I was a business student." And so I finished school and went into the service, had gotten married, returned to my home church about 7.5 years later after 4 years at OU and 3.5 years in the service. And in 1972, I returned to Oklahoma City, and I was a failure. Because I had left as a young boy going into the ministry, and I'd returned as a common, ordinary businessman with a wife and two kids. I was 26 years of age. But I had understood my design, and I had been misled. And I'm sure you never have been misled by this, but I've been misled by the church that there was something more special maybe to being a pastor than there was to be in the wholesale distributing business. But I found out that God taught me, and He taught me through my dad and through a couple of businessmen in Oklahoma City, that every one of us, whether we're in business or engineering or education or whatever it is, every one of us has been called to represent Jesus Christ in our career, and that I could have a ministry even in that career. And I'll tell you, this year, over the last 12 months, I will probably be able to travel as much as any pastor that you know, speak in as many churches as I want to, in terms of for Jesus Christ. I have a congregation in our company of 270 families. We have 270 employees. So we, counting family members, we probably have about 1,000 in our congregation. And the only difference between my congregation and the congregation that I'm involved in as a church is that my church doesn't pay my salary, the secular business world does. And the thing is that I am called to represent Jesus Christ where I am, because my design was He created me with talents and abilities and gifts and personalities so that I could be involved in the business world. And I don't know what God's design is for you. It may be that you're going to be a missionary to Brazil. You may be in the music program. You may teach at a seminary. You may be in student work. Or you may be a scientist. You may work for the government. I don't know what it is. But I can tell you, whatever your career is, understand your design. And God has a plan for you in that career. Number three, it says, work hard to be the best. Establish your platform. In 1977, 1978, my brother and I, our business, we lost all of it. We took over a family business from my dad that was up here last week in 72. We lost all the business in 17 months. We took over a several million dollars in sales family business. We lost it all in 17 months. I had to start over from scratch. And God allowed us some different opportunities. And after 5 or 6 years, we were beginning to have some success. And we went to a Christian friend of ours who was an outstanding layman and loved Jesus Christ. And we said, you know, maybe we need to spend less time in the business and more time out ministering to people. And we were in our late 20s at that time and close to 30 years of age, I guess. And he said, no. He said, you're in your 20s and early 30s. He said, you need to establish your platform in the business community. He said, that will give you a platform to minister for the person of Jesus Christ. He said, don't worry about doing a lot of ministry outside your business. Stick with your job and establish your platform. It was the best advice I'd ever gotten. You see, many times we take people who are successful in their careers and have a witness for Jesus Christ, and we put them on a staff of a church someplace, and it just kills their ministry. They lose all their contacts. But what we understood is that we needed to establish our platform. And point three there says, work hard, be the best, establish your platform. Daniel was an example. Daniel was never paid by the church. He was never paid by the temple. Daniel was a politician. Daniel was a politician for 70 years in a corrupt land of Babylon. But Daniel was respected. Every king, every administrator, whether they loved Daniel or hated Daniel, respected Daniel because Daniel had established a platform from the time he was 15 years of age, when he was taken into captivity as a young man, till the time when he was 85, 86 years of age, when he was thrown into the lion's den. And if there's anything that I could tell you tonight in having a meaningful career, it's to establish a platform. One of the things that I would say there is the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, in the Message says, let every detail of your lives, words and actions, whatever be done in the name of the Master Jesus. Everything that you do in your job needs to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Your stability in this area of daily performance and excellence will determine your advancement in your firm and your career and your opportunities for future ministry. Others will watch you before they listen. You see, we don't necessarily need another person preaching from a platform in a church at the BSU or in your church this weekend. But we are desperately in need of men and women out in the professions, out in their careers, representing Jesus Christ, being the best at what they do. Daniel was that kind of person. Abraham was that kind of person. All of the people, if you look at Hebrews 11, the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, 90% of the men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11 were not religious leaders, but they were men and women out in the marketplace, out in the professions, just like you and just like me, where most of us will be. Now, I spend a lot of time praying for and financially supporting and giving to ministries and encouraging ministries like the BSU and our missionaries and churches and various other ministries around the world that I'm all for, but most of us are not going to be there. 10% of us will, maybe 15%, but most of us are going to be out somewhere in a profession and in a career. And God wants you to establish a platform. Let me give you a couple of keys in that area. Number one is the key to establishing a platform is having right relationships with your supervisors and coworkers. You can never succeed in your career or in your ministry in your career unless you have right relationships. The biggest problem in the workplace that I have with 270 employees today is relationships between people. It's not what they know. It's not their talents. It's not their job performance. It's getting along with your coworkers, with your supervisors, and with those who are over your responsibility and those under your authority. Right relationships. The second is to try to do the right job. I mean, find the right fit. Find a job that you love. Find the right fit, and then do it in the right way. Whatever God calls you to do, you be the best at what God's called you to do. If it's a doctor, if it's an engineer, if it's a teacher, if it's a business person, if it's a salesperson, if it's a computer rep, whatever it is, be the best at what God's called you to do. I'm so tired in the business world of seeing Christians who love to wave their black Bible around and talk about Jesus, but they do a bad job. I mean, give me a Christian that goes in there and is my best employee, is my best manager, is my best performer. And that is the person that will earn the right to be heard and earn the right to share their faith and earn the right to help people in a time of crisis. I would give you five or six or seven or eight just quick little hints in this area in terms of platform. Number one, work hard. You need to be the hardest worker in your job. Work smart too. But don't be a Christian who goes there. On the whole, we as Christians, sometimes we don't have a good reputation for hard work. We have a reputation for, particularly if we have a Christian boss, for showing up late. We have a reputation for taking advantage of Christian friends and family. Work hard. Start early. If you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, well, then you need to be there at 15 till late. If you're supposed to be there at 7, then you be there at 6:50, and you start your job before anybody else. And you make sure that you're not the first one to leave. Don't have high expectations. Earn your expectations. Number three, at least 3 to 5 years, give yourself to working for an employer. Don't you dare go changing jobs every year the first 2 or 3 years. You say, well, the pay is 10% more, or it's a greater opportunity. If you do that, you'll pay for that when you're 40 years of age. Because you see, the people that succeed in their business careers are those that take 3 to 5 years to build their reputation and their platform with one firm. It takes time. It takes probably 5 to 10 years to build your reputation in an industry. Now, you can work for several different firms, but most of you will have 3 careers in your life. Most of you, they say today, the experts say that You may have a career out of college and do that for 15 or 20 years. You may have a second career, and then you may have a third career. Both my brothers who were in business with me, we were in business together for 15 to 17 years. Both of them are in different careers today. One is in sports broadcasting, and the other one's in real estate and finance. And they have different careers than they had when we were together for 15 or 16 years. You'll probably have two or three different careers, but in that 15 to 20 years, you need to establish yourself of being the best so that you're known in your industry as one of the top people. It takes time. Prepare and study. Continue to learn. When I walked off this college campus in 1968, I hated to read. I hated to study. I'd taken my last exam. I never went to graduate school. I said, God, if you'll just get me off this campus, I promise I'll never get involved in this again. Do you know that as a CEO today, that I spend more time reading, listening to cassettes, learning, reading periodicals? I probably scan about 20 periodicals a month. I read three books yesterday. I did a Bible study when I was on that plane for 17 hours. I normally have a spiritual book and a secular book and maybe just a leisure book with me, magazines, cassettes. I do a lot. I do more study today than you're doing probably in college. And I'm running a company of 200 employees. You will have to study. Whatever career that you're in, you will have to study. I hated it for years when I got into it, but today you have to do that to keep up. That will be required of you. You need to balance work and rest. When you work, work hard. But when you rest, rest. When you get in your career, schedule that vacation time. And if you're too busy, you schedule that vacation time anyway. Take time to be with your family. Take time to rest annually. Take time to rest weekly. Take time to rest daily. Balance your work and rest. If I could say anything to you tonight about career and about work, I would say this one sentence. This one sentence. If you write down anything on your green sheet, write this one down, and that's this. Remember this. I mean, you know, this old gray-haired Kent told you this. This will make you more money and give more meaning to your career than any statement I could make to you from a practical point of view, and that's this. Attitude is more important than ability. Attitude is more important than ability. If you have great ability, you may make it, but if you have a great attitude, I guarantee you that you'll make it. You see, employers today, and God Himself, is not looking for those that have the greatest ability, but He's looking for those that have the greatest attitude. I'm looking for men and women who have a great attitude. Whatever the circumstances, attitude is more important than ability. Matthew 25:21, Jesus said, if you're faithful in a few things, I'll make you a ruler over many. Learn from your mistakes. Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid to fail. Many people today are playing it close to the vest and they're afraid to take risks. Don't be afraid to try new things and be the kind of employee and be the kind of person that is not afraid of failure. Learn from your mistakes. Always keep your word to your customers and your employees and your peers. Make your boss successful. Why was Daniel successful? He made his boss successful. Why was Joseph successful? He made his boss successful. I would encourage you, go out, get in an industry that you love, get in a career that you love, get in a firm that you love, and even if you don't love it, have a good attitude and make your boss successful. You say, what if he gets credit and I don't get credit? What if he gets the raise or the bonus and I don't get that? If he or she gets the credit and I don't, that's fine. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He took care of Joseph. He took care of Daniel. Don't worry about your pay. A lot of you will worry about pay the first few years on the job. Pay is not important the first few years. The important thing is to be in the right career, to be where God wants you to be. Let other people worry about pay. If you'll take care of the work, the pay will take care of itself. Be dependable. Point number four, invest your time, your talents, and your resources for the long term. The example is Caleb. Before I did all this traveling the last week or two, and I've had like five trips the last 2 weeks, I drove down to Waco, Texas. My daughter, Kenda, who went to Baylor, I don't know how we let her get away from OU, but she went to Baylor down there and married a guy from Edmond, Oklahoma. They lived 10 minutes away and they never met. They both met at Baylor. He's a youth minister. He graduated from Southwestern Seminary last spring. And they had our second grandchild and their first child a couple of weeks ago, and his name is Caleb. Caleb Stephen, named after the Bible character Caleb. The thing about Caleb was, Caleb invested for the long term. You see, the other 10 spies looked at that and they said, well, that looks dangerous. There's no way we could do that. But Caleb said, I'm investing for the long term. At 85 years of age, Caleb's the one that said, after 40 years in the wilderness, Caleb said, Joshua, He said, I want that mountain. That's mine. I deserve it. Let me go after him. And he was ready to take him down. I mean, I want to be a Caleb. I want to be a guy that says, at 85 years of age, I'm still going for it. I'm investing for the long term. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7. He said, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had foundation on a rock. My statement is that if you're willing to make long-term commitments and sacrifices, then you will reap both career and spiritual rewards. If you want to have career and spiritual rewards, be willing to invest for long-term in your career, in your job, and in people. The major thing I would encourage you to invest in is not money. I mean, I could spend, and you've got counsel here, I could tell you how to invest. We have a 401k plan that I'm going to talk to our employees about tomorrow that has earned an average of 14% a year for the last 10 years. I have people that are in secretarial positions that have $100,000 in their 401k plan. I can talk to you about investing. But there's something more meaningful than investing in money, and that's investing in the people around you. Invest in your coworkers. Invest in your customers. Invest in your employers and employees. Invest in your vendors and invest in your associates. I spend 30% of my time today on the job basically having spiritual investment in my employees and coworkers and customers and vendors. We'll send out 3,500 Christmas letters with an evangelistic message to 2,000 customers and vendors and employees and CEOs. I put books on the desk of the top executives in my industry, the 100 top suppliers and the 100 top customers. I spend a lot of time doing that because I'm involved in my business not just to make money and to make a living, but to have a career that's meaningful by investing long-term in spiritual opportunities. Invest in your firm and invest in your industry long-term. Be the best employee in your firm. Be the best employee in your industry. So when your firm is bought out and it goes out of business and it's consolidated or it goes Chapter 11 bankruptcy, they'll say, I don't know about Joe. I don't know about that firm, but I know Joe's over there or Jan's at that firm, and I want them to be in our firm. People know you in an industry. After 3 to 5 years, you'll be known. Be committed to where God's placed you. Don't change jobs that often. Take roots in your job. Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Matthew 6:11-21, Christ says, lay up yourself treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroys. Hebrews 11:13, all these died in faith without having received the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from the distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in this world. Invest in people around you. Give your lives for people. A friend of mine wanted to plant some fruit trees a couple of years ago. And it was on a Saturday afternoon in Oklahoma City, and he had a small backyard and wanted to plant some fruit trees. And he went down to the nursery room and he said, I want to plant some fruit trees. And he said, how many years will it take me to have some fruit come up on these trees if I plant them this afternoon? And the nurseryman looked at him and said, 5 or 6 years, Jim. Jim said, 5 or 6 years? He said, if I do the best job I can and I water them and I nurture them, I fertilize them, and the best fruit trees that you've got, it's going to take 5 or 6 years to bear fruit. And the guy said, 5 or 6 years. Jim said, I'm not patient enough for that. And he went home. 5 years later, he was sitting on his patio looking over the backyard, and he said, if I'd just planted those trees 5 years ago and spent a little bit of time to water them and nurture them and fertilize them, he said, I'd be yielding fruit today. And he said, I was lazy 5 years ago, and what do I have today? I would ask you today, what do you want to give your life to 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Invest and plant those trees today. I'm reaping rewards financially. I'm reaping rewards spiritually. I'm reaping rewards many other ways in my life because of investments that I made 5, 10, 20, 25 years ago. Invest. Plant a tree. Invest. You can only invest what you get from God and His Word and godly teachers and mentors. The other investments pretty much turn to rust. But God's ways are different. His ways are narrow and not wide. His ways are higher and not lower. Number 5, serve those around you. Penetration. If you're going to penetrate the marketplace, if you're going to have a meaningful career, either economically or spiritually or physically, any other way emotionally, you need to penetrate the society around you. Joseph was an example of that. Joseph was able to get into the high structures of society because he served his superiors. The Bible says, Jesus said, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And as we give our lives for those around us, then we have opportunities to minister in the spiritual realm. I got a call a couple of weeks ago from a guy named Toby. Toby has cancer. He's been an employee of ours for 6 or 8 years. He lives in San Antonio, Texas. He has cancer. He's gone to treatment in Houston. He's been off for about 6 weeks. He's got a good chance of being able to survive the thing. And so I begin to send, Toby's a believer, and I sent him a card, and I've sent him some books, and every 6 or 7 days, Toby's gotten something in the mail for me. He's been on my prayer list. He's an employee in San Antonio, Texas. Today, when I got back to my office, there was a card, a very nice card from Toby and his wife, just thanking my wife and I for praying for him and sending him these things and how meaningful it was to a guy who's facing life-threatening cancer. That's my ministry in Toby's life. Yesterday, when I flew into Cleveland, Ohio, I met Andy, who's our sales manager. And I said, Andy, tell me about your dad. And I knew his dad had been ill. And he said, well, my dad passed away last weekend, and I buried my dad Saturday. And so most of the day, as we drove in the car and had lunch together and that kind of thing, I talked to Andy about his dad, who had died at age 86. And I talked to Andy about some sons that had been a grief to him in some areas, and about a granddaughter and some family things. And I was there on business. I mean, I'd flown 1,000 miles to be there on business with Andy, but I was able to serve those around me and have a ministry in Andy's life because I was sensitive to those situations. Be alert to people. If you want to have a ministry, if you want to have a meaningful career, even if you were just a pagan, you could do these things and be successful. I mean, if you want to minister to people, then be alert to them when they have times of troubles and stress. Be alert with their marriage. Be alert with their children and teenagers and their health, and be alert when death comes, and be alert when they lost their job. You see, let me tell you my mistake. For 15 years on the job, folks, I was very active in the church, but I would leave the job at 5 o'clock to run to my church to do a visitation program at my church at 5:30 or 6 o'clock that night. But the guy at the next desk whose teenager was breaking his heart, I wasn't sensitive enough to sit down and say, tell me, Joe, how's it going with your son? Because I was running off to church so I could knock on the door of a person that I never met. If you want to have a meaningful ministry where you are, whether it's in college or whether it's in a career, be sensitive to the people around you and be sensitive to their needs, and you'll have all the ministry you want to have. You talk about a meaningful career. If you're listening to people and meeting them and serving their needs, they will knock the doors over to come and be your friend. And it'll help you in the job. It'll help you to have a ministry. The Bible says we must die in order to live. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat fall into the sand, earth, and dies, it remains itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A couple of years ago, I went to a Christian conference, and a guy spoke, and he said, you CEOs are so cocky, and you're so proud. He said, you need to give up your parking place. I said, what? He said, you need to give up your parking place and park at the back of the lot. And I said, well, not me, God. I mean, I earned that. I've been there 20 years. I own the company. I signed the checks. I mean, I earned that parking place. Well, it took God about 11 months to convince me that I didn't. And so the first morning I parked at the back of the lot, it was ice on the ground here in Oklahoma, and it was asphalt. And I got out of my car and slipped down, skinned up my elbow, and God just laughed at me and parked at the back of the lot. It's one thing for me to say to my employees that I'm a servant. It's another thing to act out the name of a servant. If you want to have a meaningful career, you go to the job and you serve your boss and you serve your coworkers and you serve those people that work under you, and you will have a meaningful career. Jesus said the way up is down. The way to be at the front is to serve. That's Jesus' way. Let me close with our last point. Number six. Integrate your career and your ministry. That's the plan. That's Abraham. Folks, this BSU has turned out more student workers than maybe any BSU in the United States. It's turned out pastors and leaders and seminary students and missionaries around the world. And I thank God and I pray for this ministry and what's being done here. But the fact of the matter is, most of us that are going to be in a secular career, we can have a ministry there too. And God wants you to integrate your career and your ministry. Don't segment those. Don't think of your career as just a way to put money on the table, but your career is part of your life, whatever you're doing. Whether you're a pastor or whatever you are, God wants you to put them together. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, so naturally we proclaim Christ. Naturally. We warn everyone we meet. That's evangelism. We teach everyone we can. That's discipleship. All that we know about Him, so that we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. God wants you to naturally proclaim Christ wherever you are. Folks, I have more opportunity to proclaim Christ to my vendors, my customers, my employees, the bankers, the lawyers. I have more opportunity to proclaim Christ as an Afro-Sheen salesman in Oklahoma City, as an automotive salesman, a baby goods salesman. That's what we do in distribution. I have more opportunities to proclaim Christ than any pastor or missionary that you know, because I'm out there in the secular world every day. And if I try to segment that this is church, and this is business, and this is finances, and this is family, and let's don't let them get mixed up, then I'm going to be in trouble. God wants you to integrate your ministry and your business and your career. Don't segment your life. Today I had lunch with two other CEOs. I'm in this group of 12 CEOs, and I was able to meet with them. One of these guys is a believer, and one of them is not a believer. We were able to have lunch together and spend an hour and a half together at lunch and deepen our friendships. And this group of CEOs has given me an opportunity to share Christ and encourage Christians, and to share Christ and encourage those who don't know Christ, because it's a platform. It's integrating my work in that. I want to tell you two stories, and we'll quit. The first one is about John. John was one of my employees. I came up in our firm with a value statement several years ago that our family came up with and said, we need to list out the values that are important to us, and it was built on the Ten Commandments. And so God gave us the values, and we presented that to a group like this, about this size, 100 to 150 people, at our sales meeting, our national sales meeting, like 3 years ago in the fall. And we said, these are the values that we believe in as a company, and the fourth value was the family was more important than the profitability of the firm. And I felt pretty proud about it. I mean, you know, biblical values for a wholesale company. I mean, this was great. And I sat down, and 15 minutes after I presented that to our people, I had a meeting with our vice president and one of our managers from out of state. And we sat down in the lobby of a large hotel there in Oklahoma City. And there was this grown man who had been with us for a number of years, and he was crying because his marriage was falling apart because he was traveling 70% of the time. And we had given a commitment years ago that we wouldn't travel our people out that much, but we didn't have that much business in this town. And she was never really open to spiritual things. She was a tough gal. She's the toughest lady that I've ever known. She'd have a tough environment. And one day, one afternoon, Jane came into my office, and she came into my office and she sat down right here, like on the front row, and she said, Kent, I'm having problems with these relationships with other people. And she began to complain. And most people didn't like Jane because Jane was really pretty good at it, but Jane was just hard. And Jane had a hard time getting along with people sometime. And she shared all these things with me. And I gave this normal secular response. I said, well, Jane, you're the strongest personality I know here. Just go through that brick wall. You can do it. You can handle it. And I gave her a secular answer to her problem and sent her on her way. And then I went home and talked to my wife about Jane. My wife knew Jane, and my wife said, you didn't handle that very well, Ken. I said, no, I didn't. And I said, I think I need to talk to her and listen to her. And the next morning, as I parked my car at the back of the lot and was driving, walking up to the front, the Lord said to me, today you're going to share Christ with Jane. And I said, now, Lord, you know, I don't do that. And if I take a female employee to lunch, we take a couple of people and stuff. And he said, no, today you're going to take Jane to lunch. And I said, now, Lord, I'll make you a deal. I said, if Jane comes by my office, I'll sit down and listen to her. But she normally doesn't come by my office. If she comes by, I'll share Christ with her today. And so I knew she wouldn't come by. I never saw Jane on a normal day. And, you know, within 15 minutes, Jane was by my office. And I said, Jane, I said, I'd like to apologize to you. I said, I was not sensitive to you yesterday and what you had to say. And I said, I just want to know if we could just sit down and maybe eat up here at this restaurant. And I'd just like to hear what you had to say, because I don't think I listened to you. And I said, could I take you to lunch today or Wednesday or whatever? And she said, I'll let you know. And a couple of minutes later, in a normal Jane fashion, was just a little note on the desk there. And so I called my wife, and I talked to her before I called my wife and told her about it. And I called in a lady who works for me who is a Christian, closed the door, and I said, I need you to pray for something because within 15 minutes I'm going to take Jane to lunch and up here to this barbecue restaurant, a lot of people there and everything. And I said, God's told me to share the gospel with her, and she's the hardest employee that I've ever had. And she said, you don't mean Jane. I said, Jane. She said, Jane? I said, yeah. I said, would you pray for me? And she said, I'll do it. So Jane, she said, you'll need it. So anyway, so Jane, we went up to the restaurant. And we have a Billy Graham ministry with Steps to Peace with God and tracts and that kind of thing. And we had sent it to churches and taught classes. And Jane had helped us with that. And so I couldn't give Jane a Steps to Peace with God because that'd be offensive to her. We'd used it and that kind of thing. And she'd say, well, you're just like the thousands of others. And so I took a napkin out. And I've never done this before, and I've never done it since. And thank goodness it was not another Jane. But anyway, so I said, Jane, at 17 years of age, you probably thought life was good and God had a plan for your life and all that. And she said, you're right. How'd you know? And I said, I didn't know. I just wrote it down on the napkin. And I said, number two, at 27 years of age, you begin to have problems in your life. And I shared step two. And then I said, at 37 years of age, and I went through, I'd never done that before, never done it since. And I shared the steps to peace with God and the bridge illustration, shared the gospel with Jane, drew the thing right down the middle, asked Jane where she was. Are you on this side? Are you on that side? This is Jane, so hard, never open to the gospel, always self-sufficient. And Jane says to me, I said, Jane, here it is. Tell me where you are. Are you on this side or on this side? And Jane said, I'm right there. And I said, you are? She put it right there. And I said, yeah. And I said, would you like to be over here? And she said, I sure would. And tears began to come down her eyes. This is the hardest lady I've ever known. And God just prepared her. And I said, well, let me make sure about this. So we'd been in a restaurant there with all these people around, went back out to my car. I then showed the steps to peace with God, showed the prayer to her, and I said, can you pray this prayer? She had known me and my wife and our family for years, and there she was. I never thought she'd be open to the gospel. I said, can you pray this prayer today? And she prayed it right there in the car. And I said, can you tell me where Christ is? And he's right here in my heart. And I said, anybody else? I mean, I could have believed, but not Jane. And so I turned on the car, drove back to the office for 5 minutes, walked into the office, went into my office. I've shared this story a number of times, but I've never shared it in our firm. There's only 3 employees out of 200 that know this story. And Jane's not a real name. I asked the young lady to come into my office, close the door. I said, Jane, will you share with our friend here what you just did? And she said, I just invited Christ into my life and shared that. And the little young lady who'd been praying for it just about fell off on the floor. And Jane shared that with her. My wife, my son, one other employee knows that story, and that's it. Out of all of our employees, no one else. You cannot embarrass a person. Today, my wife and Jane have spent a lot of time together, and we've been able to minister to her family, and she went through some very difficult things after that. But I share that with you because there's going to be men and women that you're working with on the job. And most of my ministry has not been with the Janes, but it's been with the Joes and the Johns of this world and that kind of thing. But there's men and women that you're going to minister to on the job as a couple and individuals and men and women, that those people are going to be hurting. And all they want to know is what God says about life and to help them. So let me encourage you tonight that don't do your work just to make a living, but work to make a life. God has placed you there. You need to give. You need to serve. You need to invest. You need to enjoy. You need to reap spiritual and financial and social rewards. Let's pray. Father, you know that I feel inadequate to present what I presented tonight, Lord, and it's new and kind of a different way and how we can have a meaningful career, but without you, there is no meaningful career. And I would pray that the men and women in this room tonight, over the next 12 months or 3 or 4 years, they're going to be scattered out across this country and across this world in every imaginable career. Lord, some will be in missionaries in a far place, and some will be working right down here on the corner, maybe in this education area. Who knows? But Lord, I pray that you'll never allow us after tonight to look at a career as just a job or a way to earn money or a way to even gain any satisfaction in life. But Lord, that you'll look at it as an opportunity to exhibit the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that your word might encourage us to be the men and women that you want us to be out in the marketplace, in our professions, out around the world, representing Jesus Christ where we are, with a career that gives meaning and purpose and joy and is a blessing to us individually and to our marriages and to our families and even to our bank accounts, Lord, that you might provide for our needs. But most of all, to spiritual bank accounts, as we minister to a bankrupt society, as we minister to the Tobys, as we minister to the Andys, as we minister to the Johns and the Janes and the men and women around us that so desperately need you, let us be men and women that have meaningful careers focusing on the purpose of Jesus Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those 3x5 cards that you have, here's what I want you to do. Before you leave tonight, if you'll, and I'll put these other handouts right up here at the front, but after the meeting is over, if you would just set them right up here on the carpet, or you can hand them to me personally, put your name and address on one side. I'm not fundraising. I will not ask you for money. I'm not representing a Christian organization. But if on the other side, you'll put your prayer request, and I mean what really gets your thinking time and worry time. Don't say, Lord, help me to be a better Christian, because I don't want to waste my time praying some general thing like that for you. I want you to know what's breaking your heart. It could be school. It could be a guy or a girl. It could be finances. It could be, I don't care what it is. You just let me know what it is, something that God's talking to you about. I will commit to pray for you approximately weekly for the next 90 days, and then I'll specifically send you a letter and say I prayed for the thing of whatever you wrote on the card, because I want to have a ministry in your life. I want to serve you, and that doesn't mean speaking in front of you for 30 minutes. So whatever prayer request you have, write it on there. Print it fairly boldly so that I can read it when I'm in a slow jog at the gym. I'll commit to pray for you, and I'll also put the handouts and some cards. And if some of you guys want to come up and have lunch, or a couple of you girls want to come up and have lunch, and you're welcome to come up and have lunch with my son or me or my wife or people in our business, and love to encourage you in your career. We appreciate the opportunity of speaking to you. Thank you.
Okay, it's time for some quick audience participation. Let me have three things that you think you can do in 4 minutes. Shout them out. Change the oil in a car, okay? You're better than I am. Do what? 4 minutes. Sing a song? Okay. Eat a sandwich, okay. Hopefully, hopefully score on Texas Tech this weekend. Well, my hope tonight is that I can tell you about some of some vision. I work with a ministry called Scope Ministries International in Oklahoma City. And I'm hoping to tell you in the next 4 minutes about some vision that we have that may include some of y'all this summer. Scope Ministries is a biblical counseling ministry, and we have kind of a twofold vision. One is to offer counseling free of charge to people that are interested in that. And the second part of that, and this is kind of where our ministry is kind of taking some real leaps and bounds, and I'm kind of getting excited about, is we have a vision for training. Training primarily within the church. Jim Craddock, our founder, wants to see ministries like Scope basically work themselves out of existence by coming alongside the church, training the church, and what I mean by the church, I mean the body of believers, Christians, to do what God has designed them to do. Minister each to each other, minister Jesus Christ to each other. As Scope is a counseling ministry, basically we apply biblical solutions to life problems. This summer we're offering a program. It's called Summer Challenge 97. The challenges that we're offering, or that we're hoping that we'll answer, is one, to pursue an intimate relationship with God and others. When I think about, or in the past when I had thought about a relationship with God, it wasn't a whole lot more than religion. During my time at Scope, that kind of, and at the BSU and in my college years, I found out that God's heart is to have an intimate friendship with Him. And an idea of a friendship with God was something that was new, was revolutionary to me, something that I'm really enjoying now. I sit down and I have coffee with God. I told that to someone I work with at the restaurant I work for, and she was kind of, you don't talk out loud to him, do you? I said, yeah, I do, but I don't make a scene of it. The second challenge is to develop better discipleship skills in ministering to others emotionally and spiritually. by the time I had first gotten interested in being a part of Scope Ministries, I did the summer internship in the summer of 94. My interest was in learning some practical counseling skills, not just basic, more serious questions that kind of, when I think of counseling, it's what I pictured, abuse, divorce, the serious issues that a lot of times I've heard stories of pastors sitting down with people as part of their congregation, and they would share this their problems and what they were going through and what they were facing. They say, well, you need to go to a professional. And really, the church is the place that they need to go, because Jesus Christ is the answer. As quaint as that sounds, he really is. And the last challenge is to learn the biblical solutions to life problems. The answers are a relationship with God. Basically, what I've seen that it comes down to is the relationship with God. Either someone doesn't have one, they're estranged from them, they're not a Christian, or they don't have an understanding of who God really is. There's lots of factors that go into that. There's lots of upbringing, things in people's past, and all that sort of stuff. And Dick and the staff has spoken on some of those things in the past Vespers. Like I said, when I went into the summer internship, I was looking forward to, okay, I'm kind of interested in counseling. I'd like to know a little bit, well, how does it work? How does this whole Christian life work? What is a what are the practical answers? How, you know, give me the steps to counseling somebody. One of the things I found off real quick is that there aren't any formulas. Basically, it came down to, I realized that, like I say, there's no formula to getting to know who God is. But that's the answer. And John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's the answer. Getting to know God in an intimate, in a personal, and in a friendship sort of way. So if any of that sounds exciting to any of you, or appealing in learning about that, walking in that, Summer Challenge 97 is the kind of thing that you may be interested in. It is an internship. It requires about 24 hours a week. You're involved in a class during the summer, which will involve Bible study and homework throughout the week. The class meets twice a week. There's also observation opportunities for sitting in counseling sessions with people and observing and seeing what biblical counseling looks like. And there's also meetings and with the other interns, primarily college students, and it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. Some of the things that we did when I was a summer intern was watch The Price of Right and Designing Women, but also what we did was, and this is a concept that I think the people that have spent any time around the BSU will really be able to take hold of and grasp and take advantage of, in that we learned a lot in class and all that sort of stuff, but the times that I remember and the times that I learned the most and the times that God really showed me things were when I just sought time out with the staff at Scope and said, hey, what do you think about this? Or just sitting around the office laughing, and eventually it would turn to something serious and we'd just share what was going on. Like I say, the key was the relationship with God, and as I got around the staff who had a relationship with God in a different way than I did, I benefited from that.